1924, a comic strip called The Timid Soul began appearing in the New York Herald Tribune. To find out what that has to do with a study on finding true happiness, hear the rest of the story coming up next on Grace to You. Harold Webster, the creator of the Timid Soul comic strip, described his title character as the man who speaks softly and gets hit with a big stick. A non-threatening kind of guy, Harold Webster called him Casper Milktoast. Now, nobody respects a coward, right? The world doesn't, and frankly, neither does the church. Christians are supposed to be bold. So why does God's word plainly say, blessed are the meek? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur examines what meekness is and what it isn't. Along the way, you're going to see that a spiritually meek person is the person who knows genuine, unshakable happiness. The title of John's study, The Beatitudes, a look at the 8 succinct, blessed are statements that Jesus spoke as he launched his Sermon on the Mount. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. The statement that our Lord makes in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is a shocking statement to the audience that heard him say it. In fact, all 3 Beatitudes, as they are known, are shocking. The first 2 were shocking to the audience that sat on the hillside the day Jesus spoke. Jesus called for things absolutely foreign to their thinking. They knew how to be spiritually proud. They knew how to be self-sufficient. They knew how to play the pious role. They knew about religion. They were really good with form. They thought they were the in-group. They thought they could survive in their own strength and their own wisdom and their own might and their own resources. And they expected the Messiah, when he arrived, to say to them, I'm here to commend you for your great religiosity. I'm here to commend you for your wonderful spirituality. I'm here to announce to you that God has looked down from heaven and he's very well pleased with you. In fact, we can just go right on into the kingdom. Very little change is necessary. But our Lord opened up his ministry to them and said this in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not those who are happy with themselves, but those who are sad about themselves. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not those who are proud, but those who are humble. Now let's talk about it. Meek. It's different from broken in spirit. Let me show you how. The root word is the same idea. Different word, same idea. But let me show you. In fact, some places in the Bible, these 2 words could be used interchangeably, but there's a beautiful distinction made here. Now watch. Broken in spirit centers on my sinfulness. Okay? Verse 3, broken in spirit centers on my sinfulness. Meekness centers on God's holiness. 2 sides of the same thing. Broken in spirit because I'm a sinner, and meek because God is so holy by comparison. 2 sides of the same thing. Look at it another way. Broken in spirit is negative, and it results in mourning. Meekness is positive, and it results in seeking righteousness. See? It's just the other side of this thing. That's the beauty of the sequence. There's a progression here. First of all, there is this brokenness, this tremendous sense of sinfulness, and it's negative, and it results in mourning. And then all of a sudden you begin to see the other side of it. You begin to see a holy God. And that's meekness. And then you begin to hunger after his holiness. You see the sequence, the flow? Happiness, Jesus says. Happiness. Blessedness. Oh, that's for people like this. People who are, watch, realistic about their sin. Who are repentant about their sin, who are responsive to God. And the unblessed and the unhappy And those shut out of the kingdom are the arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous, unrepentant, stiff-necked, proud people. Man, this was devastating. Whew. You see, the zealots were saying, we want a military Messiah. We want a military kingdom. Pharisees were saying, we want a miraculous Messiah. We want a miraculous kingdom. By the way, the Sadducees were saying, we want a materialistic one. They were the materialists. I suppose the Essenes were over in the corner saying, we want a monastic one. But Jesus said, I'll give you a meek one. The kingdom is not going to be materialism. It's not going to be monasticism. It's not going to be militarism. And it's not going to be just flashy miracles. It's going to be for the meek. And you know, our world is still have trouble with that. Our world associates happiness and success with strength and confidence and self-assurance and survival of the fittest and conquest and power. That wasn't Jesus' way. This kingdom is for people who are meek. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. How do I walk, Paul? With all lowliness and meekness. That's it. God's kingdom is for the meek. Titus 3:2. Don't speak evil of anyone. Don't be a brawler. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Pretty simple. Be meek to everybody. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness. See, over and over again in the Bible, it says that the people in God's kingdom are meek. And by the way, people, that is nothing new. God's standard has always been the same. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, it's the same thing. You see meekness back there as God's standard. I think it's Psalm 22, verse 26. Listen, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Everlasting life, you see, belongs to the meek. To the meek, not the proud. Psalm 25, 9, the meek will he guide in justice. Watch this, and the meek will he teach his way. God identifies with the meek, and way at the end of Psalm 147 and verse 6, the Lord lifts up the meek. See, God has always identified with that. It's a priority with him. These are his kind of people. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. See, salvation and teaching and blessing and joy for the meek. All right. I've emphasized to you that Jesus came and preached that his kingdom was to be occupied by people characterized by meekness. Now, I want to ask five questions and see if they're answered sufficiently to help us understand what this means. Question number one, what does meekness mean? What does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? And we've got to answer that. If the only happy people are meek people, and we'd like to be happy, we better know what meekness is. What is it? Well, notice in verse 5 that it follows two other things, poor in spirit and mourning. So whatever meekness is, it follows those two things. Meekness comes out of those hearts that are broken in spirit and mourning. The dictionary has an interesting thing. Looked up meekness in the dictionary, and it says deficient in courage. Blessed are the cowardly? That's wrong. That's not the Bible definition of meekness. Meekness is not that. Look further. The meek comes from a Greek word. The root is praos. And it means basically, here's the root, mild, gentle, and soft. Mild, gentle, and soft. So the idea is a person who's gentle, mild, tender-hearted, somebody who's patient, somebody who's just submissive, so forth. Now, that's the root concept, mild, gentle, soft, patient. kind, quiet, willing, submissive. Let me illustrate it from some of its uses. It was often used as a word to describe a soothing medicine. Other times it was used to describe a gentle breeze. And other times it was used to describe a colt that had been broken and domesticated and could be used for good purposes. So it was something that was soothing or something that was gentle or something that was very comforting. Further, it is said that it was characteristic of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, it talks about the meekness of Christ. The meekness of Christ. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, it talks about the meekness of Christ. It says, "Behold, the King cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." When Jesus came into the city, see, he didn't come on a white charger conquering and to conquer. He came riding in on the colt, the foal of a jackass. I mean, that was really low-class transportation. He was meek. Further, let me say something about it. It is a gentleness and a mildness and a subdued character. Watch this. It is not weakness. It is power under control. Get that definition. It is power under control. Okay? Power under control. It is a byproduct of self-emptying, of self-humiliation. It is a brokenness before God. It is the taming of the lion, not the killing of the lion. It's power under control. It's Ephesians 4:26. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. In other words, let it be a righteous anger, a controlled anger for God's purposes. Don't be angry because you've been offended. Be angry because God has. See? It's anger for the right reason at the right time. Meekness doesn't mean impotence. It is power under control. And if you examine Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, it says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." That's power out of control. You got power, but there's nothing to contain it, and it's like a destroyed city. On the other hand, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In other words, to rule the spirit is meekness. To be out of control is the lack of meekness. It is power under control. Let's take it from the standpoint of the Greeks' use of it. I told you they used it to speak of a soothing medicine. Medicine under control is helpful. Out of control, it kills. They used it to speak about an animal that was broken and useful. An unbroken colt, an unbroken horse destroys. A broken horse is useful. They used it to speak of a gentle breeze. A gentle breeze cools and soothes. A hurricane kills. Out of control. Power under control is meekness. It's the opposite of violence and the opposite of vengeance. The meek man has learned, like Hebrews 10:34, he has learned to take joyfully the plundering of his possessions, knowing that he has a better possession, even an abiding one with God. The meek person has died to self. Now, it's going to crystallize for you in a minute. The meek person has died to self. He never worries about his own injuries. He bears no grudges. You remember what I told you John Bunyan said? "He who is already down cannot fall." There's nothing to lose. A meek person never defends himself because he knows he doesn't deserve anything. He never gets angry about what's done to him because he doesn't deserve anything. Meekness. This is what Christ said characterizes people in his kingdom. They're not defending themselves. They're not running around trying to get their due. They know they have nothing. They're already broken in spirit over their sin. They're already mourning and weeping over the consequence of it. And in humility, they stand before a holy God and they have nothing to commend themselves. Power under control. They trust in God. They delight in him. And God promises to give them the earth. It isn't cowardice. It isn't flabbiness. It isn't a wishy-washy lack of conviction. It isn't just human niceness. Meekness says, "In myself, nothing is possible, but in God, everything is possible." Meekness says, "For me, I offer no defense. For God, I'll give my life. For God, I'll die." It's not a passive acceptance of sin, but it's an anger under control. It's holy indignation. Illustration. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now here's real meekness. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now start right there. He never did anything wrong. So whatever anybody accused him of was false accusation. So whatever anybody punished him for was wrong. Whenever they abused him, they were out of line. Whenever they slandered him, they were wrong. Whenever they mocked him, it was a lie because he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He never deceived. He never did anything wrong. And even though he never deserved any criticism, when it came in verse 23, and when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He just committed himself to him that judges righteously. Stop right there. That's meekness. Jesus never defended himself. Never. But when they desecrated his father's temple, he made a whip and started beating them, didn't he? Meekness says, I'll never defend myself, but I'll die defending God. That's meekness. I'll never defend myself. I'll die defending God. Twice Jesus cleansed the temple. He blasted the hypocrites. He condemned the false leaders of Israel. He fearlessly uttered divine judgment upon people. And yet the Bible says he was meek. Meekness is not impotence. Meekness is power used only in the defense of God, never in the defense of myself. He never used it for himself. He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't, because he never did anything to defend himself. He could have had 12 legions of angels. What does it mean to be meek? What does this concept mean? It means power under control. You look at yourself and you're broken in spirit because you see your sin. And you mourn over your sin. And you know you deserve nothing, so there's nothing to defend. But you see the holiness of God. And as you see the holiness of God, you'll die defending His holy name. See? Oh, man. This is a shock to those Jews. Those Jews spent all their time defending their own holiness. And they were hypocrites. They never entered His kingdom because they didn't know the meaning of meekness. Their power was out of control. They were blasting away and lashing away at anybody who offended them. That's not meekness. Second question. How does meekness manifest itself? We can get a better handle on it if we can see it in action. So let me give you some illustrations. First of all, let me have you look at Genesis 13, all the way back to Genesis. Fabulous, fabulous story. This is Abraham. I love this story. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was a secular city. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're my man. Abraham, get up. Get out of the city. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. And in chapter 12, God gave Abraham this fabulous covenant. God said, I'm going to give you a covenant you won't believe. You're going to have seed like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham, I'm going to give you a covenant that is like no covenant ever given. You're my man, Abraham. Out of your loins is going to come a nation. The fabulous Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was God's choice man. Abraham had a nephew with him. His nephew's name was Lot. Look at verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Stop right there. There was a big argument about who gets what pasture. See? And you know, normally, you know, if we were thinking of it, we'd say that Abraham would say, look, Buster, who got the covenant? You or me? Well, you did, Uncle Abraham. And don't you ever forget it, sonny. I got the covenant. Yes, he could have pulled rank, couldn't he? Easily. Abraham had the right. He was God's man. Abraham had the choice. He'd been given the covenant. Lot was nothing but a hitchhiking relative. Say, how did Abraham deal with it? Look at verse 8. Abraham said unto him, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you want to take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Wow! He says, Lot, I don't want to have this kind of stuff. You take whatever portion you want. I'll just take what's left. Abraham, you're nuts. You're going to give up the best land. It's meekness. Did Abraham have the power to take the land he wanted? Abraham had the power to do away with Lot. He had power, but he never used his power in defense of himself. He had this beautiful submission to God, and he knew in his heart that God was in control. And if Lot took the left side, God would work that out. If Lot took the right side, God would do that too. Meekness. He had the right and the power, but he never used it for his own benefit. Beloved, we've got to learn that lesson. That's meekness. After all, when you see that you're nothing more than a sinner, you'll learn the meaning of Romans 12:10, in honor, preferring one another, just like Abraham did. Then there was Joseph. Joseph, you know, they sold Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. Remember, he was taken down there to Egypt. They thought, boy, we got rid of that kid. Father's favorite. They couldn't stand the kid. Favorite kid. Father doted on him, so they just did him away. And then a little later, there was a famine, and they were desperate, and they had to go to Egypt to get grain. And guess who was the big shot in Egypt? Joseph. He had risen to the ranks of Egypt so that he was the prime minister of Egypt next to the Pharaoh. And here are his brothers begging him for grain. He could have said, let me tell you guys a story before I say no. But he didn't do that. He had the power, but it was under control. You know what he did? There wasn't a vengeful bone in his body. There wasn't any antagonism and bitterness and any grudge. He looked at them and he loved them. And he gave them everything they needed. In fact, he noticed that Benjamin wasn't there and he longed to see Benjamin. Meekness. Joseph was no coward. Joseph was a mighty man. But meekness, people, is not cowardice. It's power under control. I will never do something to defend myself. I'll do anything to defend God.
That's John MacArthur, the president of the Master's College and Seminary, today explaining what Jesus meant by blessed are the meek, the title of the current study on grace to you, the Beatitudes. John, I know that you say the Sermon on the Mount isn't simply a behavioral guide for Christians. It's really a path to salvation and joy for all people. With that in mind, talk directly to any non-believer listening right now. What do the Beatitudes tell them about their greatest need?
Yeah, you know, the old idea that the Sermon on the Mount is some kind of ethical standard for moral behavior for Christians, that basically is a sort of liberal concept. That's what the liberals who denied salvation and denied the resurrection and denied the deity of Christ came up with, that Jesus, this well-intentioned religious man, gave us a behavior guide for moral and religious conduct. That is not at all the truth. Even through the years, there have been some people who have said that the principles of the Sermon on the Mount do not relate to the present church age. They're kind of behavior for the millennial kingdom. That was a very popular view. I grew up hearing preachers and reading writers who said, this is all sort of millennial conduct. That also is very inaccurate. What you have in the Sermon on the Mount is the first and maybe most powerful evangelistic sermon in the New Testament, and you have to see it that way. What the Beatitudes do is introduce the necessary heartbrokenness that is required. In other words, the repentance, the penitence of a sinner that is required for him to truly reach out for salvation. I want to offer you a little book, and it's called Grace for You. That's what it's called, Grace for You. Free to any non-believer listening, any non-Christian, somebody who's listening and wondering about this. It's based on the story of the prodigal son. I've written a book on that called A Tale of Two Sons. But Grace for You is a booklet that you can give a non-believer, and he will understand the message of salvation. And it is the message contained in the Beatitudes. Again, we'll send a free copy if you just ask. 60 pages giving you a fresh appreciation for the gospel of God's lavish grace and helping you more faithfully communicate that same gospel to people around you. So if you want a free copy, free to any non-believers listening or anyone who would like to give this booklet to a non-believer.
If you know someone who assumes that salvation is about working your way to God, let me encourage you to get him a copy of this booklet. Pick up a free copy of Grace for You as you write or call us today. Using your email, send it to letters@gty.org or through the regular mail, write to Grace to You at Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You could also use the toll-free number. It's available anytime, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, the title of this booklet, Grace for You. It's a concise, powerful explanation of the only true salvation message. Request a free copy. Send an email to letters@gty.org or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. By the way, let me encourage you to visit that website, gty.org. You can download any of John's sermons there free of charge and listen to them on your smartphone or your tablet device. Let me also encourage you to download the Grace to You app. It gives you access to all of John's sermons. There are 3,400 titles currently. From the palm of your hand, you can listen to any of them. The individual sermons, that app, and much more, all free at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It's a misconception that Jesus was a mild-mannered, meek person. He was bold. Why then does Scripture exalt meekness? A question to consider on tomorrow's Grace to You.